The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So good morning. My name's Devin. I'm the lead pastor here, and really glad that you're here today with us. You know, at Summerside, we truly believe that the good news of Jesus affects and impacts every facet of life. That Jesus has come to give eternal life. And by that, I don't just mean that he has come to rescue our souls from hell, from judgment for all eternity. He has come to do that, but he's come to do that and more. That he has come to give life here and now. And that as we, as his followers, submit our lives to his rule and reign, we find joy. We find life. That his commands and his path for his followers is not cumbersome and heavy and exhausting. It is life-giving. And so this series of navigating and dealing with fear, with worry, with anxiety, with mental health is an opportunity for us to look at a specific area that we all navigate through, that we all walk through, and to see how the rule and the reign of Jesus brings hope and peace and joy, even in our struggles and even in our pain. Today I want to tackle this universal problem that we seem to all have with worry and fear and anxiety specifically. You know, fear is defined as an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or is a threat. There's typically a specific cause, and this kind of makes sense. Our bodies have physiological responses to fear, to experiencing situations in which we feel threatened. There's a physiological response to that. I mean, I've experienced this many times, but once a month I'm sleeping. It's the middle of the night. I'm happily away in dreamland, and I get this foreboding sense that there's this presence near me. And through the sleepiness, I hear this heavy breathing, and I roll over, and it looks like a scene from Children of the Corn or something. I'm not sure what's happening, but it's one of my little kids there, right? Just sitting silently and staring right at me. And it always surprises me and always jolts me awake. I get this huge rush of adrenaline, this giant cortisol spike, and they're like, oh, I got to use the bathroom. I need a glass of water. So I help them with that. They go off back off to dreamland, but I'm stuck with this, you know, this adrenaline dump, and it takes me forever to get back to sleep. There was one time, similar situation at night, where Heather shakes me awake. My wife shakes me awake and says, she said the words, I think, something like, somebody's in the house, or I hear something. It was out there. So instantly, I'm like, somebody's here. I'm going to have to kill somebody to defend my family. And I get like, you know, you get all the aggression and adrenaline is all there. So I go downstairs, look around. It was nothing. I come back up, and my wife's happily asleep. I lie there just breathing heavy for a while, right? Ready to go. There's a physiological response to fear. And fear we experience when there's a perceived threat. But anxiety is slightly different. Because anxiety is a sense of fear of the future, a sense of dread of what may happen, rather than what is specifically happening right now. I came across this study this week, and in this study, subjects were asked to write down their worries over an extended period of time and to identify which of their imagined worries, fears, and anxieties came true. Well, lo and behold, it turns out that 85% of what the subjects worried about never happened. But listen to this. And with the 15% that did happen, 79% of the subjects discovered that they could either handle the difficulty better than expected, or that the difficulty taught them a lesson worth learning. And what this means is essentially that 97% of what we worry about, what we feel anxious about, is really nothing more than fear, our fearful mind pushing us and exaggerating and misrepresenting the facts and the realities. But anxiety and worry and the stress that that brings, I mean, that's nothing to take lightly. It's no laughing matter. The stress that it generates causes serious problems in our body if it's experienced for a long period of time. The stress hormone that worry dumps into your brain has been linked to the following: shrinking brain mass, lowering your IQ, being prone to heart disease, cancer, premature aging, predicting marital problems, family dysfunction, clinical depression, and making seniors more likely to develop dementia and Alzheimer's. Fear, worry, and anxiety are serious hurdles that we all experience and face. And the physical reaction, the physiological response to living under this kind of chronic stress is significant. You know, and this is a real problem in our life, and it's a real problem that God's word addresses. The words for fear, for worry, and for anxiety are used over 400 times in the Bible. You see, Jesus and his word doesn't shrink back from the realities of life. Following Jesus is not some pie in the sky, utopian, kind of skipping along. Just get a lobotomy, pretend that nothing bothers you, and carry on. No, Jesus is there to enter into our brokenness and has much to teach us about how we can live in the realities of life, yet find freedom. God's word doesn't shrink away from this reality, and we can't either. Today, I want to talk specifically about worry and fear and anxiety. You know, if there was anyone in the Bible who had reason to worry, to fear, or to complain, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul loved Jesus. That much is clear. You can see that in his writings, but he had it hard. He left a position of power and of influence, of comfort and of prestige, to become a follower of Jesus and have essentially everything taken away from him. He's imprisoned. He's abused. He's beaten. He's mocked. And yet he finds tremendous joy in Jesus. He has so many reasons to complain, to be given to anxiety and to worry, and yet he offers us a different path in the book of Philippians. I want to get you to turn there. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Philippians chapter 4. Last week we looked at Philippians chapter 3. This week we're looking at Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, I want to invite you to grab one. We have some at the welcome table at the back. You can grab one of those. We have them available in Persian, in Arabic, in Chinese, and in English as well. So make use of that. If you only speak English, I'm going to recommend that you take the English one. It's Following Jesus 101. So this is from Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 to 7. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read through it once, and then we're going to revisit it as we pull it apart, kind of segment by segment. God's word is our authority at Summerside because he is Lord and we're not. And his word has much to teach us today about fear and about worry and about anxiety. So again, I'm going to read through this and then we're going to pull it apart because there is a beautiful and profound movement that Paul is walking through here in this text. And when he gets to verse 7, he doesn't get there without a lot of work and effort. So let's read it through and then we're going to pick it apart. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is God's word for us today from Philippians chapter 4. So let's walk through this. Verse 4, he starts off, and these are commands that Paul is giving. Okay, he starts off with these words, rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice means to experience happiness or to experience joy in the moment. And what's interesting here is that he doesn't say, rejoice in your suffering. Period. He doesn't say, rejoice when you're getting beaten up by life and the path is hard. He doesn't say that we're supposed to just fake it till you make it. But he says specifically, as a command, that we as followers of Christ are to live our lives with this sense of joy and of happiness. Where? In the Lord. That makes all the difference. The command from God's word here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, isn't that you can rejoice in pain and hardship. So just get out the whip and just start, you know, inflicting pain and really rejoice through all of that. He doesn't say rejoice in pain. Rejoice when life is beating you up. He says rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because that source of joy, that source of happiness can never be taken away from you. Rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy and your happiness in the Lord. That's what the book of Philippians, that's what the New Testament is all about. It's not just a bunch of good examples about how we should live our lives. It's so much more than that. What we see here throughout the New Testament and in the book of Philippians is a pulling apart, an unraveling, a study, and an examination of all that Jesus has accomplished for us. And everything we do at Summerside, we do out of that reality. We rejoice in the Lord, in who He is. Because there is nothing greater, more glorious, more majestic, and more transcendent than God Himself. We rejoice not only in who He is, but we rejoice in what He's done. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We rejoice in what's coming for us. That all who have put their trust in Jesus are eternally secure, not based on their own performance, but based on the performance of Jesus. Not based on our works, but based on the works of Jesus. That's why you and I can rejoice in the Lord, is because it's not linked to, tied to, or connected to our circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord, in who He is, in what He's done, and in what He has prepared for you. You see, this is an invitation from a loving, caring, and gentle Father who sees and understands our struggles and our pain, the difficult path that we're walking through, and generously offers us a different way. The invitation is to not be overcome with the hardships and pain in life, but to find our joy, our identity, and our security in Jesus. This is a gracious invitation. And it's also a gentle command. If you know Jesus, God commands you to rejoice in the Lord. And this can be difficult. I recognize that. There have been seasons in my life in walking through pain, in walking through hardship, in walking through infertility, in walking through unmet desires and longings, that I had a very difficult time being thankful and rejoicing in my situations and circumstances. And there were moments in that journey that God, in His grace, gave me glimpses, gave Heather and I glimpses of all that was ours in Christ. to recognize that nothing that we experience, nothing that we long for, nothing that we hope for and dream for could ever compare with knowing and experiencing Jesus. He starts off with this gentle invitation and this gentle command. Rejoice in the Lord. This involves our heart and our will, so to speak. But this is a conscious decision to rejoice in what Jesus has purchased for you. The great truths of the gospel that you've been forgiven, that you are a new creation, that all of your sin and evil has been atoned for and perfectly covered and removed by Jesus because of his death on the cross and because of his resurrection from the dead. That good news can be an anchor for your soul and the sole source of your rejoicing, regardless of what you're walking through. Hold on to this. The frankness that the Bible presents to us. Rejoice in the Lord. To do this, to be frank, you have to know Jesus. And you have to have experienced his forgiveness. You can't rejoice in the Lord if you don't know him. You can't rejoice in your sins forgiven if your sins are not forgiven. You can't rejoice that your soul is secure if you're headed to hell. Jesus is the only anchor that we have here. Jesus is the only hope that we have here. The only possible way that you can rejoice in the Lord is if you have experienced forgiveness from Jesus based on what he's done on the cross and his resurrection. Rejoice in the Lord. And to do that, you have to know him. Now he continues on, and this is kind of a unique verse here in verse 5. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. It seems kind of a strange thing to insert here in the progression. Now the Greek word for gentleness here is a little bit complex. It's used a number of different ways, and it's a little bit ambiguous. The ESV translates it as reasonableness. And essentially what it means is that you're not always seeking vengeance, demanding justice, demanding that people pay, using the law to control people. It has this like legal and legal rights kind of connotation to it. But you're just choosing to let it go, to forgive, to walk in gentleness and follow the path of Jesus as he modeled for us and taught us on the Sermon on the Mount. But think about Paul's situation here. Paul is in a Roman prison facing execution. And what's amazing, first of all, is if you read the book of Philippians, you'll see how little time he spends complaining. Whereas, good night, man, if that was me, I'd be having blogs set up, be sending out e-newsletters, trying to get interviews with CBC to plead my case and trying to demand my rights. And Paul is here in prison, and you read a book that he writes from prison, and it's not focused on himself. It's focused on Jesus and the work of Jesus and the word of Jesus worked out in this church in Philippi. And he says, listen, let your reasonableness. He says, I'm here in prison. And he's able to rejoice in the Lord and to not obsess over with getting his own way or somehow manipulating the legal system. He's just walking in gentleness because, again, his security and his identity is in the Lord. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. These two words are everything. He says, the Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord. You don't have to control and hold on to everything in your life. You can live with reasonableness and gentleness and just trust God and keep moving. Why? Because the Lord is near. What's he mean by this? Well, think about the two words, the Lord. The sovereign, all-creating and all-powerful King. He's near. His coming is near. His return is near. He himself is near. And there's coming a time when Jesus returns and evil is done away with once and for all. When all who have trusted in Jesus are welcomed into eternal life and receive resurrected and new bodies, free from depression, from anxiety, from worry. And he reminds his readers of that reality. So think about the progression here in this text that we see here. Okay? Rejoice where? In the Lord. And rejoice always. And he says it again for emphasis. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Be reasonable. Be open-handed. The Lord is near. The one who controls all things is near. He is close at hand and his coming will be soon. So in light of that, look at what he can say. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be consumed with your worry, with your fears, with your anxiety about anything. He doesn't say, listen, don't sweat the small stuff, but the big stuff, oh man, live in a perpetual state of paralysis, dread, and fear about those things. Right? He says, don't be anxious about anything. This is a command. Do not be anxious about anything. Rejoice in the Lord. Be reasonable. The Lord is near. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything. God's in control. Your identity, your hope, your eternity, your very eternal soul is safe in his hands. Don't be anxious about anything. But he doesn't stop there. And I love it because he doesn't stop with this command and just says, go and figure it out. He gives us a path forward here in which we can navigate through our anxieties, through our fears, and through our worries. What does he say? But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I love this. He says, in every situation. It's like a default. It's an on switch. Tilt towards, just pray about it. He says, by prayer and petition. The first word, prayer, is the general word for prayer. It refers to our thoughts, our words, and our longings brought to God. Petition is slightly different. It encapsulates that, but it also points us to this desperate longing, to asking, to begging, to beseeching. There's a word for you. It refers to this coming humbly to God and pouring your heart out to him. And to do that with thanksgiving as you present your requests to God. This is Sunday School 101. Pray about it. But it is fascinating how in my own life, how easily I can forget this fundamental, entry-level, step one, initial kind of approach. Just pray about it. How easy is it to say you'll pray about it? To know you should pray about it? To tell somebody that you'll be praying for them? And yet to fail to actually do the hard work of laboring in prayer, of remaining in prayer in every situation by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, presenting your request to God. Maybe you're here and you're like, Devin, I tried that once. And it didn't work because I was still anxious. Stick with it. Stick with it. What's beautiful here is that God actually invites this. that when you pour your prayers, your petitions, and your requests out to God, He doesn't find you tiresome or exhausting. That He loves you and He welcomes you. There's a promise that comes in verse 7. He says, in light of all of this, as you offer your prayers and your petitions, here's the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends or goes beyond anything we can understand, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the peace, Paul is saying here, God's word is teaching us, the peace that we long for, that we desire, is found in Christ. And that when we come to Him, rejoice in Him. Recognize that He is Lord, that He is near. Pour our prayers, our petitions, and our requests out to Him. He can offer us peace that transcends anything that we can imagine. Pray, petition, and present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. What a beautiful promise. What beautiful hope as we walk through anxiety. Now, there's a theme here that kind of runs parallel to what we've been talking about. And it's hinted at in verse 4. He says, first of all, rejoice, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then he says, when you pray, pray with thanksgiving. Okay, and I want to spend a few moments, the rest of our time here, talking about thanksgiving and gratitude. Because this is a dominant theme in the Bible and one that is chronically undervalued today. So he says here, and he's emphasizing this theme of thankfulness and of gratitude. The book of Psalms is filled with invitations, commands, and reminders to be thankful. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 5:20, he says this, always, that we are to be always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the life of Jesus, in his miracles, as he's feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, as he's with his disciples, thankfulness is a dominant theme in the life of Jesus. This is a huge theme in the Bible and one in which psychology and research is just now catching up. Because the physiological, emotional, and cognitive benefits of gratitude are literally hard to overstate. Scientifically speaking, the body of literature that is done, that has been done on the importance and the role of gratitude is actually staggering. You see, most people think that thankfulness comes from happiness. Like, everything in life is super great, you're super happy, therefore, because of that, you experience thankfulness and gratitude. Research has consistently shown it's actually the opposite. Right? That when we are thankful, and when we are walking in gratitude, it helps us find more happiness and more joy. When we express gratitude and receive the same, our brains release dopamine and serotonin. And those are two crucial neurotransmitters responsible for our emotions. And they help make us feel good and enhance our mood. And over time, these neural pathways can become solidified and permanent. I mean, you take something like depression. Depression has oftentimes a psychological and a neurochemical basis. And both of those are addressed, at least in part, through the practice of gratitude. And expressing feelings of gratitude can help with your sleep, your interpersonal relationships, your marital intimacy, and I could go on and on and on. But here's the point that science has discovered and that God's word has been telling us for thousands of years, that it comes, that joy comes from perspective. And that although we are prone to count our burdens, God calls us to count our blessings. And that we can live lives of joyfulness and thankfulness and gratitude because God's grace has been poured out into our life beyond measure. And we simply have to take a moment and reflect on that. Let me give you a couple of applications here. Stop complaining about your spouse. Stop comparing your spouse to others. Write down, reflect, and pray and be thankful for all the things that your spouse does that you're thankful for. Reflect on that. Recognize the gift that God has given you. And be thankful. Stop complaining about your job and write down and pray and thank God for 5 ways that you have developed and grown through this specific position. Focus on what you can be thankful for, your blessings rather than your burdens. Stop complaining about your health all the time. Be thankful for the things in your life that are going well. God owes us nothing. Everything good we experience is grace offered to us from His generous hand. So be thankful. Are you fearful about the future? Recount God's blessings in the past. Thank Him for that. Rejoice in what He's done. This theme of gratitude is a significant part of my own approach to mental health and well-being. If I'm feeling anxious or a little bit stressed out, if I'm feeling inadequate, I take these things to God and I begin to just reflect on how good God has been to me, to my family, to our church, and to focus on the blessings in my life instead of the burdens. I want this series, and I wanted it to be both theoretical in the right sense, as in opening God's word and seeing what He has to say on this topic, and practical, because God has made us both body and soul, and together, when we are walking in health, we can find success. What this passage teaches us, to conclude, is that we can rejoice in the Lord, that we can find freedom from anxiety and fear and worry, because God is in control. If you've been forgiven by Jesus, you can walk through anxious times because your soul is secure and nothing that life throws at you will ever be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ. If you've been forgiven and welcomed by Jesus, you can walk through uncertainty because what matters most is secure. He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. If you've been forgiven by Jesus, you can walk through worry because the God who supplied everything that you need for your eternal salvation is not going to leave you high and dry in this life. It all comes back to Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord in all that He has done for you. Don't be anxious. Hold on to His promises and pour your heart out to Him. Walk in the freedom that the gospel brings. At the beginning of our series, I said that I couldn't give you any simple or simplistic or easy answers. But what I can give you is Jesus. What I can point you to is Jesus. And invite you to rest in Him. And maybe for now, maybe that's enough. Just to rest. Rest and rejoice in the Lord. To close this series, I want to offer you Jesus' words. This is from Matthew chapter 11. Come to Me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Let me pray to that end. Father, Your word convicts, but it also comforts. Your word teaches and tells us that we can rejoice in You because our identity and our eternity is secure in You. We love You, we praise You, and we thank You, Jesus. Amen.